And we'd like to welcome everyone to our class this morning. We're glad you've taken the time to join us. And we're going to continue our study here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We started this particular chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we want to continue in our study this morning. Let's just double check to make sure that we do have good sound at this point, so that we can... I know we have been having a little bit of trouble with the PalTalk systems lately, from what I understand, but it looks like that it is getting worked out. So, at any rate, as I mentioned, let's go ahead and open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and start with me at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul begins, "And not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no reason, no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Well, we started looking last week in detail at this section where the Apostle Paul is making a simple and yet profound contrast and comparison between law and grace, simply enough. If you look down at verse 6, you can see he makes his case very plain. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." And then here's the point. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." It's almost like he's saying to the Corinthians, "Guys, which ones do you want? Look at what system you're under. The letter killeth. If you're going to be living under the letter killeth. It's a ministry of condemnation. It's a ministration of death. On the other hand, the Spirit giveth life. Is that what you want? If what you want is life, and if you want that life to be given to you, given the free principle there, the principle of grace, if you want that life to be given, then you're going to have to come and sit under Paul's ministry. See that? So that's really kind of what Paul is driving at here. And as I mentioned, we introduced this section last time. Oftentimes a question will come up that the apostle, when he says, "Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament," the question comes up with regard to our relationship or the relationship of the church, the body of Christ, to the New Testament. And I mentioned last time, and I'm just going to do this very briefly and then move on from it. I would encourage you that if you did not hear the message from last time, go and listen to it. You can access it on our website. But you don't want to get sidetracked to what Paul's point in this chapter is. You don't want to get sidetracked by worrying about whether or not the body of Christ, which is the body of Christ, is under the New Testament. First of all, we're not under the New Testament. That isn't Paul's point. And what happens is that people tend to be sidetracked by, well, wait a minute, why is Paul saying in the New Testament? And then they miss the point of what he is saying. So the Apostle Paul's purpose here is not to say that we're in the New Testament. The New Testament was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles or the church, the body of Christ. But rather, the Apostle Paul's point here is to demonstrate, to answer the question of, well, what's the ability? Where is the sufficiency coming from for his ministry? That's Paul's point of bringing this up. If you look back to chapter 5, verse 16, not chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 16. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 16, the second sentence in the verse, it says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" Then jump to chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." See the repeated reference in the section to this issue of sufficiency? That's what Paul's point is. Paul's point in addressing the Corinthians is to demonstrate the sufficiency, the ability, the source of the life and the power of the ministry that he is preaching. And the source is the Spirit of God. If you will look at verse 6, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Look down, if you would, to verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" You'll notice, by the way, that both of those were small s. But if you jump a little bit further down in the same chapter, look at verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit," capital S. "And where the Spirit," capital S, "of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit," capital S, "of the Lord." So you can see that Paul clearly is seeking to convey to the Corinthians that the source of his sufficiency is the Spirit, capital S, "of Almighty God." And it is the Spirit, capital S, "of Almighty God, that is providing the life and the righteousness that is in connection with this ministry that he is preaching." Okay? So, go back with me now, if you would, to verse 6. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And as I mentioned last time, that the issue is here, how are you going to get life? The only way that you're going to get life, whether that's justification life or sanctification life, you still need life. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to demonstrate to the Corinthians and convey to the Corinthians that life has to be given if you're going to get it. It has to be given if you're going to get it. That phrase there, "but the Spirit giveth life." That's given on the free gift principle, not earned. You don't earn life. It is given to you. And it is given you on the basis of the free gift principle by faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, if you were with us last time, you will recall that I asked you to grab a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, and on that piece of paper to either fold it in half from top to bottom or simply draw a line going from top to bottom. And we're gonna make a little chart here that's gonna manifest this tremendous comparison that the Apostle Paul makes with regard to that law program and with regard to the grace program. So at the top left, you're gonna write down the letter. That's gonna be like the heading, the category, the letter of the law. The letter. On the top right side, you're going to write down Spirit. And whether you write down little s or capital S, it doesn't matter, because Paul clearly does bring up capital S, the Holy Spirit, in this passage here. So on the left side, you're going to have the letter, which represents the law. And on the right side, you're going to have the Spirit, which represents grace. And one of the reasons that you know the letter represents the law, if you'll look back at verse 3. He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Now watch this. "Not in," there it is, "tables of stone." Paul clearly is contrasting that law given by God to Israel, written on tables of stone. So on the left side of your piece of paper there, the heading, the letter, you could put letter and slash the law. It's clear that that is what he's talking about. On the right side of your piece of paper, you're going to write down the Spirit of God ministering grace. Okay? Now, once again, go down to verse 6, and let's start filling in the chart here. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So on the left side of your piece of paper, underneath the letter, the first word you're going to write is killeth. The letter killeth. Think about what the Apostle Paul just said there about the law. The letter killeth. That law program, it is a condemnation of death. It's a ministration of death, he's going to go on to say clearly in verse 7. He says, but it's a ministration of death. You see, if you're going to live under that law program, what you're going to experience, I'm talking about you and me as believers, if we're going to live under that law program in an attempt to accomplish our sanctification, all it's going to do is minister condemnation. It's just going to condemn you. It's just going to bring up to your sight all your shortcomings and failures and so forth. And that's its purpose. The purpose of the law is to show that we don't keep the law. The purpose of the law in relationship to a lost guy is to show that lost guy that he doesn't keep the law and needs something outside of himself, something apart from that law to save him. And that something is, of course, a person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the purpose of the law in the life of a saved person fundamentally does the same thing. It condemns you and me. It demonstrates that we don't keep it. And living the life of grace is completely opposite of living life under the law. Okay? So you can see the Apostle Paul clearly says in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, that the letter killeth. The letter killeth. The letter killeth. But by contrast, and thank God for this part of the verse, the Spirit giveth life. So on the right side of your piece of paper, you're going to write down that phrase, giveth life. Okay? Now, let's continue on here, if you would. Let's continue on over down to verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, Paul is going to convey two really vital things for us here. Number one, in him, he says here, the ministration of death. Don't lose that fact that living under the law, the law is a ministration of death. Not because there's any fault with the law itself. The Apostle Paul over in Romans 7, he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the law is just, and the law is good. The problem is not the law, the problem is my flesh. The problem is not the law, the problem is me. The problem is not the law, the problem is my inability to keep the law. And hence, it is a ministration of death. It ministers death to all those who fail to keep it. If you're under a religious system that tells you you need to keep the law in order to be right in the sight of God, you understand that that very religious system is putting you under a ministration of death, not life. And if you, as a saved person, are involved in a ministry that is telling you need to keep the law in order to be right in the eyes of God, in order for your sanctification to occur, understand that you are under a ministry that is a ministration of death. It's not going to work. You see, you need life. You need resource. You need sufficiency, and that sufficiency is of God. It's not of ourselves. All right? The second thing he conveys to us here is he's going to contrast the glory associated with the law and the glory associated with grace, with what the Spirit of God is doing today. And here's how he says it. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Okay, so that did have a glory to it. It was indeed glorious. He says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What he says about the glory associated with the ministration of death is that it was a temporary glory. It was a glory which was to be done away. Well, then that means it was a temporary glory. So once again, on the left side of your paper, you're going to write down ministration of death, and the glory related to that was temporary. It was a temporary glory. On the right side of your paper, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit? See what is being ministered today? The Spirit, life. Life is given as a free gift. And it says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Obviously, that glory is an eternal, a permanent glory as compared to the temporal glory. Now look at verse 9. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation, whoa, here he calls it a ministration of condemnation. Once again, not because there's anything wrong with the law in and of itself, it's just that the law points out our failures, and in so doing, it justly condemns us. It is a ministration of condemnation. And Paul says here, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So on the left side of your piece of paper, you're going to write down this ministration of condemnation, and the glory related to it, it was fading. But on the right side of your piece of paper, you've got ministration of righteousness, and the glory exceedeth. See how it says at verse, the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The glory associated with the ministry of righteousness, with the ministration of righteousness, this message that Paul is preaching today, the glory associated with that exceeds the glory associated with the ministration of condemnation. I mean, if for no other reason, it's one is ministering condemnation, the other is ministering righteousness. See that? But the glory associated with the ministration of righteousness clearly is said to exceed the glory associated with the ministration of condemnation. Now look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, i.e. that's the law program, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, you've got a tremendous comparison of the glory here. The glory associated with the law, it as it says here in verse 10, it was made glorious. That is, it was an artificial glory. It was a glory that was not intrinsic to it. It was an artificial glory. On the other hand, the glory associated with the ministration of life was a glory that excelleth. A glory that excelleth. So when you look at the great contrast here on what you have on the left side of your paper and what you have on the right side of your paper, which we're not done yet, but on the left side of your piece of paper there, you can see that law program, it's the letter of the law. It killeth. It's called a ministration of death. It's called a ministration of condemnation. The glory associated with it was temporary. It was fading and it was artificial. Whereas on the right side of your piece of paper, Paul's talking about his ministry. It's the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. It's the ministry of righteousness. It has an eternal glory. It has a glory that exceedeth, and it has a glory that excelleth. Not only that, look at verse 11. He says this, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Whoa, there's a couple more things the Apostle Paul says. This is critical here. Verse 11. For if that which, notice, is done away. Listen, friends, that law program, that law system, according to the Word of God, according to the Apostle Paul, right there in that verse, that law system is done away. Look down at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I mean, how many more ways and how many more times can the Apostle Paul convey to the Corinthians and convey to you and me that that law program has passed off the scene here? It's not what God is operating in today. It's not the place of life. It's not the place of righteousness. It's not the place of sanctification. It's not the place of blessing. It's not the place of holiness. It is a ministration of death. It killeth. It's a ministration of condemnation. It is done away. It is abolished. The glory associated with that, it was a temporal glory. It was a fading glory. It was an artificial glory, and it is done away. But by great contrast, he says at verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth. See, this one is permanent. This one remains. This is what is in effect today. This ministry of the Apostle Paul is a ministry where the Spirit of God giveth life, ministering the Spirit, ministering righteousness, ministering sanctification. The glory associated with it is a glory that is eternal. It's a glory that exceedeth. It's a glory that excelleth, and it's a glory that remains. It is glorious. It is here today. It is what God is doing today. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey to the Corinthians here that, bottom line, where do you expect to get life from? Where do you expect to find your resource and supply and sufficiency from when it comes to living this Christian life? You're not going to find it under a system that ministered death and condemnation and had a fading glory and is done away and is abolished. There's no life there. Rather, life is in Christ, under this ministry of grace, ministering by the Holy Spirit, ministering righteousness that has this glory that is eternal, it exceedeth, and it excelleth. Now, you will notice down here through this section that the Apostle Paul has made a couple of references to this idea of Moses and this fading glory and this veil over his face. Look at what he says here at verse 13. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is this thing about this veil over Moses' face? And why bring that up here? Because he obviously brings it up, and he does for a very important reason, a very important contrast. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 34. Go to Exodus in chapter number 34 here. Exodus chapter number 34, and look over Exodus 34. This section along through here is when Moses, he has been up on Mount Sinai. He's been up there a couple times already, and talking with the Lord, and the Lord has given to him the Ten Commandments, that covenant and so forth. And look what happens at verse 28, Exodus 34, 28. It says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. All right, now keep reading here. So he's up at Mount Sinai. He's been with the Lord. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, that means he knew not, wist not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Moses comes down on the mount, Moses is not aware of the fact that the skin of his face, that he's shining. I mean, that he's got this glow coming out of his face. Okay? I suppose a way to compare it, sometimes this is not what it was, but you go out and you spend way too much time in the sun, and man, your face is just glowing red kind of a thing. That's not exactly what it was, but that you can understand the concept here. Moses' face is clearly shining. He's been in the presence of the Lord, and that glory of the Lord is reflecting off of Moses' face here. Okay? And it says that they were afraid they wouldn't come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoke with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. See, what happens initially, when Moses is in there, is up on Mount Sinai speaking with the Lord, he's radiated. Can I say it that way? In a sense, radiated. And he doesn't have a mirror. He can't go and he doesn't. When the people see him, they're afraid because this. And he would go back to talk to the Lord. He would take the veil off of it. It was a temporal glory. It was not intrinsic. It was a fading glory. And hence Moses, we learn from the Apostle Paul here, that Moses put that veil over his face so that Israel could not see the end of that which is abolished. Now you can see what the Apostle Paul obviously is doing here. He's saying, listen, that law program, sure, it had a glory to it. It was glorious. But it was glorious only in that it was a reflected glory. It was not an intrinsic glory. It was temporal in nature. It was not permanent in nature. Rather, the glory of God's grace, the glory of what God is proclaiming and preaching today through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is a permanent glory. It's an eternal glory. It's a glory that exceedeth, and it is a glory that excelleth. And it's a glory that remaineth and is here today. So the Apostle Paul, back to chapter 3, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 3:13, Paul is going to make a contrast. And he's going to say, listen, we don't do what Moses does. We don't put a veil over our face. We don't veil the message. We don't veil what we're saying. We use great plainness of speech. He says at verse 12, seeing that we have such hope. What hope? Hope in this message. This message that is a ministration of the Spirit, a ministration of righteousness, a ministry that giveth life, a ministry that has glory to it, that is eternal, it exceedeth, it excelleth, and it is in effect. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't need to veil this thing. We just speak plainly and clearly. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The Apostle Paul is conveying that even Israel, at the time he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, even Israel, that veil is upon their heart. How come? Because they still think that they can keep the law. And hence, because they think they can keep the law, they don't see that law as the ministration of condemnation and death. They don't see that law as a ministry of fading, temporal, artificial glory. Look how the Apostle Paul says it over here in the book of Romans. Look over to Romans in chapter number 10. Look over to Romans in chapter number 10. And notice what it says here. Romans 10 at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There it is right there. See, Israel's great problem is not that they couldn't be saved, and not that God didn't want them to be saved. Their problem is they were refusing to come to God in God's way. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, and hence they were not willing to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, that is, to faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law, not only in the sense of the termination of the law. It is abolished. It is done away. But Christ is the end of the law also in the sense of the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to bring Israel to Christ. If you really see and understand what that law is, it is a ministration of death. It is a ministration of condemnation. It killeth all those that don't keep it. And the only answer for death is life. And life is in Christ and in Him alone. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is conveying that even to this day, he says, their minds are blinded. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. He says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day," I mean, even when he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For until this day remaineth that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," which veil is done away in Christ. See, they're reading that Old Testament, all right, but they are refusing to believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're reading that Old Testament, all right, but they're refusing to see that Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they're refusing to see that, well, that's why that veil is still upon their heart. That veil is done away in Christ. You come to Christ, you trust Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary and so forth. And you know, the old song, "I saw the light," that veil is taken away. It's gone. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Man, I got saved and it truly was like somebody turned the light on." Well, that veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Wow. I suppose that verse right there was pretty heavy on Paul's heart and mind, because he had such a great desire for Israel that they would be saved. The problem wasn't that they couldn't be saved. The problem wasn't that Christ didn't die for them. The problem wasn't that God wouldn't save them. Of course He would. Christ did die for them. The problem was, when they're reading that Old Testament, they were refusing to believe. They were refusing to even consider the possibility that Old Testament was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says at verse 15, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." That's why they can't see it. It's a decision they are making. It's a choice that they are making. And then he says at verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." That verse is kind of interesting. You'll hear people ask the question, and this is a good question. He says, well, the question is, well, when it shall turn to the Lord, is the it there a reference to their heart or a reference to the nation? Both. Listen, individually, any person, individually, anyone who will read that Old Testament and see the Lord Jesus Christ there, believing that it was Him, He's obviously speaking about Israel here, if they'll believe that that's Christ, and they'll look at how the Apostle Paul explains and teaches Christ, the seed of David, raised from the dead according to His gospel, if they'll believe that, then they'll be saved. But on the other hand, there is a time when the nation, they will turn to the Lord, and that veil will be removed prophetically out there in the future after this dispensation of grace is over with. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's a statement of fact. When Israel's heart, whether individually now in this dispensation, when any Israelite would believe the gospel, they would be saved. But it's true as well in the future, when they will see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah out there in that tribulation period, that veil will be taken away. They will become part of that believing remnant, and they will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus when He comes back in connection with the prophetic program at the end of the tribulation period. All right, now, look at verse 17 and 18. I know we're running out of time here pretty quickly. Look at verse 17 and 18, and look how Paul takes and applies this to the Corinthians. As now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh my. That is so vital to remember that we remember that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not the bondage of legalism. Not the condemnation of performance and failure. Not the ministration of death of the law. But rather, liberty. Life. Righteousness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty to do what? Well, look at the next verse. Liberty to do what? Liberty to be changed, to be transformed. Liberty to allow the grace of God to operate in us. Liberty to walk by faith in this grace wherein we stand. He says, but we all, with open face, see, not a veiled face, but like when Moses went in before the Lord, he took the veil off. He had an open face when he went in before the Lord. Verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, friends, that's where change occurs. That's where change happens. When we just open face, open the Word of God, like we're in the presence of the Lord Himself, with open face, studying His Word, looking into His Word, and allowing His Word to penetrate our thinking, our heart, to get into our inner man, that's how change occurs. This change doesn't come as a result of the ministration of death, the letter killeth. Rather, this change occurs as the Spirit of God giveth life, ministering righteousness and sanctification. And it's so vital that we remember these last couple of verses here. We're out of time, and we're going to deal with these in more detail next time. But now the Lord is that Spirit, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, it has to be by the Spirit of the Lord. Because if it's not by the Spirit of the Lord, friends, it's just worthless. It's just vain. It's just empty. This growth, this sanctification, this perfecting holiness must be by the Spirit of the Lord, because it doesn't occur any other way. And any other thing is a counterfeit. It's done by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's do this. We're out of time here this morning. What we're going to do next time is kind of go back to the end of this chapter, finish up a few details here, and go into chapter number 4. But as always, we like to open this up for question and answer and or comment. So if you do have a question that you'd like to ask, and all you need to do is click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone here. You can ask your question, and or if you don't have a microphone, that's fine as well. If you have a comment or a question, you can type it in on the screen here, and we'll see your question, and we'll be able to answer it that way. So if you have a question, go ahead and just raise your hand, and we'll give you the microphone. I don't see any hands up at this point, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class, and we will remind you that we will be back for our next live session this evening at 7:30. We're going to continue our study over in 2 Timothy. We're in chapter number 4 now, and we're going to be wrapping up our series about the last days. So hopefully you can join us then. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Have a great day. See you tonight. Thanks. Bye.